For those of you who are here for the first time, we are going through the Gospel of Mark. Four books at the beginning of the New Testament are called Gospels because they record for us the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. They're Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And while they all speak of the same person, and especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke include some of the same material, yet they all arrange it in different orders. And if we put them all together, we still don't have what we would call a life of Christ. But we have all that we need to know and understand, and we can't possibly even exhaust that concerning the life and ministry of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth. Now, those of you who speak from time to time probably would agree with me that one of the most difficult things in preparing messages week after week is finding titles that for a particular message that bring out in a few words what you're going to be speaking about. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whom many of you remember as the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London and whose ministry was greatly blessed by God, as I understand, never gave titles to his messages. He just used the scripture reference to announce what passage he was going to deal with. Now, if you buy his sermons, now you'll find that they all have titles, but they were added to, by members of his family and those who published his book, I guess, to make it conform more to the usual practice. Most pastors and preachers that I've known about have had titles to their messages, and I know from my contact with many of them that they agree when I say that this is often one of the most difficult parts of the preparation. Now, many men who teach homiletics, which has to do with the preparation and delivery of sermons, will tell you that your title should not be more than six or seven words. They don't have any scripture for this. But that it's better the shorter that you can make your title. The important thing, of course, is the message. But I believe that titles do help those who hear to understand what the pastor or anyone who is teaching the word has seen in a particular passage. Now, in Mark chapter 4, as most of you know, before you came this morning, and we can all see it very clearly, gives us several parables which the Lord gave in his preaching and teaching. And you know, it's possible that he gave these parables on different occasions, and that's one reason you find those that are repeated in different parts of Matthew and Luke. But this is very similar to Matthew chapter 13. Not as many parables in this fourth chapter of Mark as there are in Matthew chapter 13. It's hard to identify each passage from verse 21 on, like I did the parable of the sower in verses 1 through 20, without having a title that might be as long as some of the Puritans had, whose titles were more like a paragraph than a simple title. So you see, down through the history of preaching, preachers have done different things, and thankfully it's mostly been under the blessing of God. Now, I'm not going to fault the Puritans for what they did. Most of them were great physicians of the soul, as they've been called, and I personally have profited greatly from the Puritan sermons that I've read, and I've read many of them. Now, as soon as I get through with one message, I'm just letting you look behind the scenes a little bit this morning, I start thinking about the next one, and reading through a book like the Gospel of Mark or like the Epistle to the Philippians, which Pastor Will is expounding so wonderfully on Sunday nights, we're able to think ahead. And that's the good thing about reading a book at a time. You get to see how the book fits together and what the Spirit of God had in mind when he led the different writers to write in different ways. So this is a distinct advantage of reading and rereading any book of the Bible that we might be teaching. I'm just trying to show you what many of you probably already know, especially those of you who are teachers of the Word. No one way of preparing to speak. We all have to find our own way, and preparations differ with different men. Now, having said all that, as I decide on my text of the morning, I ask myself, what is it that the Lord was doing here in this passage? And as I reread the chapter over several times, my mind was directed to two parts of the chapter, and a fact that I've been emphasizing with you Sunday by Sunday. Now, the first of these is in verses 10 and 11, and then skipping 12 to verse 13. So here in Mark chapter 4, look at verses 10 and 11. After he had given the parable of the sower, it says, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12, that is with the 12 apostles, asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, that is on the outside, people who are not really identified with the people of God, all these things are done in parables. That seeing you, I'll read verse 12 with it, that seeing ye may see and not perceive, hearing ye may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? That is the parable of the sower. Sower went forth and he sowed seed in four different types of ground. And he says, How then will ye know all parables? Now, he's indicating that that first parable is a key to all the other parables that he taught. And then he goes on to explain what that parable meant. Now, the other verses are verses 33 and 34, the last two that I read to you from our scripture reading a moment ago, where it talks about parables again. And verse 33 says, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to bear it, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to criticize Matthew and Luke and Mark especially because they didn't explain these other parables the way they did the first, because evidently the Lord explained it to them. But maybe I'll feel better about it by the time I get there anyway. Now, I saw that the particular object that the Lord had in mind was the instruction of his apostles. Now, I don't mean that he was not interested in other people knowing the parables, because Mark makes it clear in this chapter that others were around with the apostles when the Lord explained the meaning of the parable of the sower. But suddenly it occurred to me that the Lord was being very diligent in what he was doing, teaching the apostles and preparing them for ministry. So I've entitled my message, The Diligence of Christ. Now, the word diligence in some form, like diligence or diligent or diligently, appears some 62 times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there are at least four different words in the New Testament which are translated with some form of the word diligent. Now, what is diligence? It's a word we use all the time. Our teachers in school encourage us to be diligent, and our parents have done that. Diligence is obviously a word of action. It doesn't tell us what the Lord did, but it tells us how he did what he did. It means, and this is these are definitions that I've gathered from all four of the words, the Greek words that are used in the New Testament. It means that the Lord was very earnest, that the Lord was very sincere in what he was doing. It means that he was very careful in what he taught and that he was very faithful in what he was teaching. It tells us that he persevered in what he did. Now, he selected these men, and from a human standpoint, we can't look at it strictly as a human, from a human standpoint, but from a human standpoint, the future of the work that he came to do was resting upon the shoulders and the hearts of these men. Actually, one of Pastor Will's verses from Philippians describes the diligence of the Lord, and I'm thinking of Philippians 1:6, where you read, "Being confident of this very thing, which he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, that describes the Lord's diligence. In saving us, saving each one of us, he has undertaken a big task, probably bigger in my case than yours, but he's undertaken a big task, and that's to make us like Jesus Christ. And Paul in Romans says that he works all things together for good, to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So there isn't anything in the life of any child of God that is insignificant. Our blessings, things that are obviously blessings, our trials and testings, the things that we learn and the way in which we learn things that God wants us to know, all of this is a part of the diligence of Christ. And when he undertook to take these men, who were actually nothing in themselves, there wasn't one that was really prominent, unless it was Matthew, and the Jews scorned him because he was a tax collector. But the Lord took these men, and as you go through the Gospels, you see how the Lord was ministering to these men that they might minister to others and that those people might minister to others. And it's come down to the present day in which you and I live. The gospel is still flourishing. God's work is right on track. And it's all due to the diligence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never lets up, never gives up on any of us. I've given him plenty of times to give up on me, but he never has and he never will. And this ought to be a great encouragement to each one of us. Now, we see the diligence of Christ as it's manifested in Scripture, and that diligence is to be manifested in our lives. And to prove that, I want to just read you three verses from Hebrews chapter 6. Where it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we all have that ministry. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Because we've been studying the life of Abraham. You could call the life of Abraham the diligence of Abraham. He faltered at times like we do. He did things that he shouldn't have done in his attempt to help the Lord fulfill promises that the Lord had made. But when we take the story of Abraham as a whole, he's a good one to follow. And so we're not to be slothful, and that's the opposite of diligence, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Those of us who are parents want our children to follow us, and if we're going to be good leaders, then we have to be diligent in what the Lord has taught us and faithful in every detail of our lives. Now, let's look specifically at the text. Going back to verse 11 of our text, we read that our Lord said to the 12 and to others who were with them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Now, as I explained that word mystery, it means a secret. It doesn't mean something that's necessarily difficult to understand, although all of Scripture is difficult to understand unless the Lord teaches us what it means. But this word mystery is not used as we normally use it. It means that as God has revealed his truth in the Old Testament, he didn't reveal it all in the Old Testament. He reserved part of it that was to be made known when Christ came and after Christ was here on earth. The word mystery is a key word for those who read and want to understand the New Testament. So the truth about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world, all of the truth, had not been revealed when the Lord came. And so we have his wonderful teaching. And then we have the teaching of the apostles, because the apostles basically are expounding and making clear the things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. As we read the Old Testament, we see God dealing primarily with the nation Israel. Gentiles were involved from time to time, but when you get into the New Testament, then you find that the door is thrown open and the character of the Lord's work actually changes, so that where it used to be that the work of God was predominantly among the people of Israel, now today the work of God is predominantly among the Gentiles. And this, of course, led to the establishing of the church, which is not to be found in the Old Testament, the body of Christ. And so the Lord was saying here, it's given to you to know some of the secrets regarding the kingdom of God that you won't find in the Old Testament. Things that had to await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry on earth. And so you see the unfolding of many of these truths. Now, what the Lord said here was just like lighting a candle. You know, as you read through this, you perhaps wondered, what was the Lord saying when you get to verse 21? And he says, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick?" Now, a candle or a lamp doesn't give a lot of light. When I went off to college and went out in the country in Texas to preach at churches, I preached in many places where they didn't have any electricity at all. Churches didn't even have electricity in many of those places. And when I was told where I would stay, when I was visiting with some of the farmers out there, they'd give me a candle or they'd give me a lantern and I'd carry my light into my room. And it was usually with fear and trembling that I'd blow it out when I was through with it because I didn't know my way around too well. But the Lord's talking here about a candle. And he's saying that in these parables that he's giving, he's lighting a candle. And he's saying that you light a candle because you need the light. You want to give the light, though it's not very much. But you light the candle, or it's perhaps a lamp that is fed by oil. And as Matthew tells us in his gospel in chapter 5, right in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says that the purpose of lighting even one lamp is to give light to all that are in the house. So while these parables of the Lord Jesus seem to be very simple, he was lighting a candle. And it was not to be discounted because it was very, very important. And you didn't light it to put it under some kind of a basket or put it under the bed where you're going to conceal it. You put it on a lampstand or in a candle holder so that it can give light to everybody who's in the house. And then he says, now remember what I've said about a mystery. It's a secret that God has kept to himself. It's not something that he just came up with lately, but he planned this from the very beginning. So there in verse 22, he says, "There is nothing hidden which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." And then to emphasize the importance of what he was saying, he says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." That is, he's giving these parables and he's telling why he is teaching in parables. He's just lighting a candle, so to speak. More is to come. And he says, of all that the Lord had not revealed up to this point, he's going to reveal. But the important thing, he says, are you really listening to what I say? And if you have ears to hear, that means you have ears that God has opened up to his truth. Then listen very carefully to these parables. They're important. They're not an end in themselves. They're simple teaching that's going to open up into greater and greater truth, such as we find as we move on into the New Testament. And then speaking further, he says, "Take heed what ye hear." You know, it's important in these days when there's so many on television and so many on the radio, so many books that are being written, so many magazines that are being published. It's very, very important for us to be careful what we hear and what you believe. Because there's error abounding. And I'm talking about the way people will teach the scriptures. And you have to be very, very careful what you hear. And then he says, "For what measure ye meet," that is, you hear, and then you're going to measure out what you hear to somebody else. And in proportion to the way you do that, it shall be measured to you. I need to be faithful in what I tell you. To the extent that I'm faithful, the Lord is going to continue to open the truth to my own heart. Now, the same is true for you. I'm not talking about preachers this morning. I'm talking about all of us as the people of God. All of us have the opportunity of ministering. So we hear the Word of God. God gives us understanding, at least in part. We're all growing in our understanding of the truth. Then we pass that on by the way we live or by truth that we communicate to others. And the Lord is encouraging diligence and faithfulness in the way we handle the Word of God. Verse 25 says, "He that hath, to him shall be given, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath." So it's important for us to understand that we need to have our ears opened by the Lord. It's a very fitting prayer when you come to church to say, "Lord, let me hear what you want me to hear, and let me understand what you want me to understand. Let me see in the Word of God what you want me to see." All of this is extremely important and precious to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, lighting the candle, remember, not all the truth is here, but a light. Get us started. So is verse 26, referring to the first of these two parables. So is the kingdom of God. I was talking about secrets about the kingdom of God that have really not been made clear before. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and sometimes months or even longer than days anyway, the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear, and when the fruit is brought forth, immediately putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now he's just giving us light. I've just been amazed at the way some men go into details about these parables that I don't think the Lord ever had it in mind. He usually had one thing in mind when he taught a parable. Now, the point is, and we learned from the first parable, didn't we, that had to do with the sowing of a seed, and the seed was the Word of God. So here's a man, and that could be you, man or woman or young person, even children who know the Lord can do this. We sow the seed. We cast the seed. We tell people what God has said in His Word, what we understand. And it's like putting seed in the ground. Now, if a farmer had to understand what happens to that seed when it's put in the ground and be able to explain everything about it, he'd never get a crop, would he? We're told here that when he puts the seed in the ground, he knows it's going to grow from his own experience, but all that work goes together in bringing that seed to the point where it bears fruit, nobody can understand that. I'm sure that with all of our technology, we understand more today than they did when the Lord was here on earth. And the Lord, of course, understood it perfectly because he put life in that seed. You put it in the ground, it begins to germinate, it produces a plant that results in fruit. But the point is, I don't have to understand, or I don't have to be able to explain what happens to that seed in the ground before I can enjoy the fruit that it brings. Now, I don't always know how the Lord's going to use His Word. The important thing is, for you and for me also, is that we sow the seed of the Word of God. And it's amazing how the Lord will use that. I heard the leader of a large mission, became a large mission under his direction, But he wasn't a Christian as a young man. Somebody gave him a gospel tract, and it made him mad. And he just wadded it up, but he shoved it in his coat pocket. And sometime later, he remembered what had happened, and he felt a little better about it. And he went, well, maybe I ought to read that. And so he took the tract out, and there were several scripture references in it. It was a tract telling him how he could be saved. And the Lord used that tract and the sowing of the seed in that way to bring that man to Christ, and he became greatly used in hundreds of lives. Man used to spend most of the morning in prayer, praying for the missionaries who were under his direction. But it started with the sowing of the seed in a gospel tract. You quote a verse of scripture to somebody. You never can tell how the Lord's going to take that and use it. He doesn't explain to it, but he says that his word is a living word, and that his word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that which he pleases and prospers in the thing whereto he sent it. The important thing for us to learn is that we need to sow the seed of the word of God. I have no right to stand up here and take your time talking about anything else but the Word of God. And so that's what he's talking about here. And we don't need to understand how the Lord's going to do it, because about the time you think you've figured out how the Lord is going to use his Word, then he does something that you never thought about before. But the important is to get the seed in the ground. And we have a living word. Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it often goes immediately beyond what we could do with our feeble handling of the Word of God. Now, let's go on quickly to the second of these parables. And you find this beginning with verse 30. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed. Now, I don't know that those who've looked into the background of this understand exactly what seed the Lord was talking about, because it grows into a large tree with branches that shoot out, but that's not the important part of it. But it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it's sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, would anybody in his right mind think that out of these 12 men that the Lord chose to be his apostles, you'd have a work of God that exists today in the millions of people? This is what the Lord delights to do. As I've said to some of you before, if I had been choosing men, I probably would have wanted to choose men that had a lot of influence in Jerusalem. Godly men, to be sure, but names that were familiar with people. You know how we do. Politicians depend upon that a great deal, name familiarity. But these are 12 men who just amounted to nothing in themselves. And here the Lord is taking them, and from that little insignificant beginning, the gospel spread out through the world generation after generation. The Bible's printed today in more languages than ever before. And while we We sometimes get concerned about rising opposition against the gospel. Nobody has ever been able to squelch the gospel and to keep the message of salvation from being spread. It's greater today than ever before. And we need to look at that. The Lord's lighting a candle here, taking a very small group of men, but he's going to do a mighty work that's going to ripple from one generation to another so that God's purposes would be fulfilled. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Lord's just lighting a candle, but don't despise the lighting of a candle. We don't want to put it under a bushel or put it under the bed, but we put it out where it can be seen. We can all enjoy it and understand just these little glimpses that the Lord is giving through these parables about the work that he's going to be doing and has done in the hearts and lives of people. But now let me point out one thing before I close. Remember we had birds in the first parable? And the birds came to the seed that was sown on the wayside where the seed couldn't penetrate the ground. And as the farmer threw it down the seed, why, the birds would flock and they'd pick up the seed. Birds are mentioned here. To the degree that he says that it shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. One of the greatest threats to the work of the Lord, and it's not a threat that is going to destroy the work of the Lord, but it's been a threat nevertheless, is the way that those who don't belong to the Lord are mixed in with the people of God. And that's what causes so much difficulty in churches today. I remind you of what John said. I've quoted this before. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So with this small beginning and great results from the preaching of the gospel, there's an enemy to be dealt with. And the danger is the mixture of the two, so that the very bigness, largeness of the church, the people who go to church and have gone to church all their lives, who are wonderful people and good church people, and give faithfully and attend regularly, who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Lord is lighting some lamps here that are highly instructive for us, and that these are things that you and I need to pay attention to. Let me read verses 33 and 34 as I close. With many such parables, a light here, light there. In fact, you got a couple of lights just in this, three lights actually in this one chapter. So the light gets brighter as you go through the scriptures and you read this. With many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to bear it or hear it, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. You see, you have to be a child of God in order to have the ability to understand the Word of God. First step in understanding the Bible is to realize that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then the Holy Spirit begins to teach us, and we begin to grow, and the blessing of the Lord is multiplied. So let's not despise the day of small things. The day of small things are days of very basic truths. And the Lord has given us these parables because he wants us to understand the truth, but it has to be simple to begin with. And then from that, he opens up the wonderful treasures of his word. How thankful we can be today that the Lord has drawn us to himself. Nothing for us to boast in, because it's been all of his grace. But he's let us in on these wonderful truths that we might see what the Holy Spirit is doing and encourage us to be faithful, not only in reading the word, but spreading the word in the opportunities that the Lord gives to us. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for these wonderful truths that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. How wonderful it is to be included in what you have been doing generation after generation. We know that there's been no difference, no change in the gospel. Abraham was saved just like we are saved, by trusting in the message of salvation, and that while we have the more details today than Abraham had, yet he rejoiced in the salvation that you were providing, and we thank you for making it clear to our hearts that we needed Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we may treasure every little bit of light that you give to us from your word, and that we may, as you give us the opportunity, spread this precious word to people who never read the Bible, maybe never have seen a Bible or held it in their hands, so we can pass this word on to them by word of mouth and plant the seed. We don't know how you're going to use it, but we trust you to bring forth fruit as you are pleased to bring forth fruit, just like you do when a farmer puts a seed in the ground. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.